Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 1. Those of you who are rejoining us after a summer away, you may wonder if somehow miraculously we got through the whole rest of the book of Proverbs this summer. Well, the reality is that we did not, but we're taking a little bit of a break from our study through Proverbs to look at some different topics and taking some time to look at some different things that address needs in our congregation. Passages this morning, first of all, we'll read from John 1, the first 18 verses, and then from John 15 in just a moment. Hear now the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There's a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And then from John 15, beginning in verse 9, John 15:9, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. There's a relatively well-known Reformed theologian whose name would be known to many of you, would be familiar to many of you, who believes in having a gentleman's agreement with his unbelieving friends. And so when he meets a non-Christian, one of the things that he does as a matter of habit, as a matter of course, is he'll introduce himself and explain, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm a pastor. And the way things will, I want you to know that, so that if you have any questions and concerns, you can feel free to come and talk to me. But what you need to know is that this will be the last that I'll mention of it, unless you come to me and want to talk about these things with me. And so there, in that way, he enters into a, what he calls a gentleman's agreement to not talk about the things of the Lord with these people who are his friends, unless they come to him inquiring. Well, as may not surprise you, probably won't surprise you at all, I don't think that that's a biblical option for us. It's sort of a gentleman's agreement. That's not what the Scripture describes for us. However, at the same time, there's what we talk about and describe as in the church as friendship evangelism, where we try to become friends with unbelievers and get into their life, and then through being a part of their life and in their inner circle and winning their trust, then on that, we use that then as the platform to talk about spiritual things with them and to work from that friendship. And in fact, that was something that we talked about a little bit, very briefly, last week, is the concept of being friendly, having intentional friendships with unbelievers, and then using that as a platform to share Christ with people. However, there's some problems with that idea of friendship evangelism. And you might think of some of those problems. One of the problems with that is something that we've just sung about in Psalm 26 and passages similar to it that talk about this concept of that we really can, does a Christian really have the freedom to be friends with an unbeliever? That there's to be, for instance, passages that there's to be no fellowship between light and darkness. And as we sing in Psalm 26, we sing, you know, I haven't gone with those who are sinners. Psalm 1 talks about that, right? I will not sit in the seat of the scorner, and Psalm 15 and in similar ways. You know, the verse that bad company corrupts good morals and flee youthful lusts. And so there's this whole realm of verses that seems to forbid the Christian from being on friendly terms with unbelievers. And so we might question, well, and that just from that standpoint alone, is friendship evangelism even a possibility for the Christian? Second question that we might have about friendship evangelism is this even a biblical concept? And then you might stop and ponder and think through, how was Christ shared in the New Testament? How was the Word of God proclaimed in the Old Testament? And we can think of the prophets, for instance, who often went through life friendless because of their stands for righteousness, or virtually friendless. Remember when Elijah, after the great victory at Mount Carmel, is in despair before the Lord and says that there's no one else here who serves you. And then the Lord came and comforted him with the word that there were several thousand others right? Who had not bowed the knee to Baal, who were still faithful to the Lord. But, and so we might think of evangelism not as a friendship way, but in a confrontational way. And we certainly, in that regard, don't have visions of Paul arriving in Corinth and going to the country club and joining up and playing, you know, Wednesday night golf league and Thursday night bowling league and these sorts of things in order to make his context. The gospel and the evangelism that we see in the New Testament seems to be very confrontational in nature. And so beyond just saying, is there even a possibility of friendship between Christian and non-Christian, we might also raise the objection, is this even a biblical concept of evangelism, to enter into friendship with unbelievers and to share? Is evangelism really designed as a strictly confrontational approach? A third question that the friendship evangelism raises is this in fact a deceptive friendship? And I know some of us have struggled with that and wondered about that in our own lives. And in fact, you don't have to spend too long poking around on the internet, and you'll find chat rooms full of atheists who talk about the fact that Christians cannot offer real friendship. Because their only goal in being a friend to me is not to get to know me, but it's really just to invite me to their church or to their Bible study. And as soon as I, as an atheist, say, no, I'm not interested, then zoom, they hit the door, they hit the exit, and they're never heard from again. So these are three legitimate questions that we can raise and that should be raised about this concept of befriending unbelievers in order to evangelize them. Is this even a biblical method of evangelism? Can a Christian offer friendship to a non-believer? And then thirdly, is this actually a deceptive practice if we are to engage in it? And what we want to see this morning from the life of Christ, and we're going to look at other references, other examples from the life of Christ than just the ones that we've read here. But what we want to see is that Christ is the example of friendship evangelism. And so that as we follow his example, that we can indeed show people genuine friendship. And God calls us to show genuine friendship to people through friendship evangelism. It's a genuine friendship because it's a friendship that is concerned not just with the fun that we can have with somebody, the nice conversations that we can have, but it's a genuine friendship because it's a friendship that's truly loving and truly concerned for their eternal well-being. We want to begin by looking at the example of Christ and his model to us. And really, we want to use Christ as the definition of what it means to do friendship evangelism. What did Jesus do in order to evangelize? Well, we can certainly point in the life of Christ to confrontational evangelism, can't we? Where he's in the face, for instance, of the scribes and Pharisees, quite directly rebuking them for what they believe, for their practice, and calling them to repentance. We might think about another example would be the rich young ruler who comes to Christ, and Christ doesn't say to him, hey, you know, rich young ruler, you have a nice place, you have great riches, why don't you take me around and show me your stuff? And, you know, and sort of slip in the door of friendship with him that way. No, in that situation, Christ could tell that what this rich young ruler needs is a confrontation to sell all that you have and give it to the poor and to be called to show faith and to follow after Christ in that way. And so Christ did at times use confrontational evangelism. However, we also see, and we find this in outline for us and described in John 1, that Christ's evangelism began with the incarnation, with the entering into our world, entering into our flesh, our blood. And as John 1 says, that he came into his own, and his own did not receive him. And so for Christ, there's not just a declaration from afar, from outside of our world of the good news. There's an entering into our world in order to preach the good news. And so Christ comes and enters into the world of the sinner. Now, we know from John 1 that his own did not receive him. And why is it that his own did not receive him? Well, we certainly cannot argue that his own did not receive him because he was not friendly with them. In fact, Jesus has to deal with, during his time on earth, accusations that he's too friendly with sinners. You remember that, right? The Pharisees and the scribes see him and they say, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. This is just a big party animal, is in essence the word that they spread on the street about Jesus. He just goes out and parties with those who are sinful. And what's Christ's response to that? Does he deny that? Does he say, well, no, you don't understand. I'm not really friends with these people. My friends are these 12 apostles. Those are my genuine friends. No, that's not how he responds at all. Instead, what does he say? He says it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick who need a doctor. And I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so I've come seeking those who are sinners. And so Christ did come offering friendship to those who were committed sinners, those who were clearly unsaved. Now, at this point, this is where we get into a little bit of our semantics, right? Because some people would say, well, we can be friends on one level with non-believers, but on another level we can't. Okay, fine, we can haggle over terms, but recognize that Christ does offer a level of friendship to those who are sinners. He befriends them. He goes to where they are. He spends time with them, getting to know them, listening to them, drawing them out in conversation. Think about the woman at the well and the extended discourse that he has there with her. Jesus goes to where they are. He hangs out with them. He exposes himself to the accusation, and not only to the accusation as in some sort of a shot in the dark, but actually the provable accusation that this man is friendly with those who are sinners. So he hangs out with them. He also serves them. Right? We see Christ doing healings for those who never would repent. We see him providing meat and drink to those who are not explicitly followers of his. And so Christ's friendship really does demonstrate entering into their world and being on the turf of those who are sinful. It's an incarnational friendship, a genuine, loving friendship where he puts himself out for those who are not believers. However, it's also important that we notice that Jesus does this. He enters into their world, but enters in without compromise. Right? It's an uncompromising friendship that he offers. He doesn't sin himself in entering into their company. He doesn't make allowance and excuses for their sin in order to win their friendship. Right? He doesn't say, well, your sin is fine. Everybody has their weaknesses in order to earn their trust. That's not part of what Christ is doing. Instead, Christ comes to them, yes, as a friend, but with a clear message. A clear message of life and of hope, of a clear call to repentance, that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is among you. I'm here. I'm the Savior of the world. Now we might ask, well, then does this friendship that Christ offers to them, is it really a deceptive friendship? Is He really entering into their world? Or is He just entering in not really out of love for them? Because He knows, and as Calvinists we could say, well, He enters into their world knowing that some of them will be lost. So is He genuinely offering friendship to them? The answer to that is found in the fact that Christ, it confronts their unbelief. And that's not because He's unconcerned for them. It's not because He doesn't really love them, but it's out of His concern for them. And the proof of that, the proof of the friendship and concern that is genuine that He offers to them, is the fact that He weeps over Jerusalem. He weeps over those who reject Him. And it's not as if it's a matter of indifference to Him. And so there's a genuine concern that He has as He comes to seek and to save that which was lost. And so whatever it is that we mean by friendship evangelism, we want to let Christ and His example of offering friendship to those who are sinners and using that friendship as a platform to preach and to teach to them and to invite them to come follow Me, that is our model of what we mean by friendship evangelism. Nothing more, nothing less. He's the definition. And so then we go back through what we see in Jesus, and we really see then three components to what we mean, what the Scripture means by this concept of friendship evangelism. First thing that we learn from the example of Christ is that friendship evangelism is incarnational. We come as followers of Christ to seek and to save that which was lost. Of course, not in the same way. We don't lay down our life in atonement for people's sin, but we do lay down our lives and sacrifice ourselves, sacrifice our own reputations in order to speak about Christ. And we enter into, just as He did, enter into their world to seek and to hopefully encourage and to be used by God to bring salvation to that which is lost. And in this regard, then, the incarnation of Christ teaches you and teaches me that it's not a full Christian evangelism that says we will wait on people to come to us onto our turf. Matthew 9, right? Jesus says, the harvest is white. Pray to the Lord that there would be laborers to go into the harvest. Not pray that the harvest would come walking to you, but pray that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest. And then what does the Lord do? He sends out the apostles in answer to, as part of the answer to their own prayer. That as they go out, they're then sent out into the harvest. And so we're called to go on to these other people's turfs. And not only do we see that in the life of Christ and in His sending out of the 12 and sending out of the 70, we also see it in the life of Paul. 1 Corinthians 9:19 and following. Paul writes, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. And so you hear what Paul's saying there. I enter into the world of people and go on their turf. I don't sacrifice my principles, just like Christ. It's not that I enter in and sin in order to make the gospel palatable to people, but I give up those things that I can give up in order that I might win some to Christ. I do this, verse 23, for the gospel's sake. Two of my kids this week did a report on Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was he's not one of the first missionaries to China, but he's a very pioneer, early missionary to China who goes and is perhaps the innovation that he brought to missions that was the most innovative thing that he did was that he realized that his Western clothes were causing problems for the Chinese. And that they were left calling him a foreign devil and these sorts of things and associating him with being a Westerner. So what does he do? He puts on Chinese clothes and he grows out his hair so that he can wear one of those long braids like they did in that era so that he can get all the stumbling blocks out of the way so that people can come to Christ. And this is what we are called to do in incarnational friendship evangelism. To get as close as we can, not by sinning, but as close as we can without sin to people in the real world, to sinful people, so that we might get roadblocks out of their way in order that we might win them for Christ. And that means that as we develop relationships, that we ought to think through what kinds of things can I do to show this person that I care about them, that I love them, to remove stumbling blocks. The reality is it may actually, some of you are going to like this, it may give you a justification for a shopping trip. You can go out, we don't want to dress in a way that tells people in the world that we're stuck in the 1940s. Right? It's okay for us to wear some up-to-date clothing. That's all right. It may mean that you take up some hobbies that you're, quite frankly, not the most interested in. You know, maybe there's some guy, here's an example. There was an elder in the congregation that we worshipped in Pittsburgh. And in his workplace, if you live in Pittsburgh and you show up Monday morning to work and you don't know anything about the Steelers game the day before, you don't know squat. You know, nobody wants to talk to you. So what did he do? He recorded the games and he would get up at 4 o'clock Monday morning and watch the game, fast forwarding through, you know, all the commercials. He had it down to a science. He knew exactly how long, you know, he could get a game in. But he would watch the game Monday morning and that so that he could go to work and enter into the world of his unbelieving coworkers. Those are the sin. Maybe you don't like football. Maybe you don't like certain books that other people are reading or certain topics of interest that they have. But part of being incarnational, just think about Christ giving up the glories of heaven in order to come and put up with living in this world. That's a much bigger jump than you deciding, you know what, my neighbor really likes to fish, and I'll go out and buy a fishing pole and go fishing with him so that I can spend some time with him. That, you know, going from heaven to earth is a much greater sacrifice than what the Lord's calling you to do in taking up fishing or whatever it is that you have to show an interest in order to win others. So we need to enter into their world without compromise. What it really means is that we, that as Christians, you are called to purpose driven friendship. Entering into their world. So it's an entrance. What it means is it's not just necessarily where you already are. There's an entering. So there's a motion involved. I'm entering into not where I'm comfortable, but where they are comfortable. And I'm entering in there not just to hang out and to see what are things like here. I'm entering in with a purpose. With a purpose. Just like, Christ doesn't come from heaven just to check things out. He comes from heaven with a purpose, to seek and to save that which was lost. And you enter into their world with an aim and a purpose. You're here to do a job. So friendship evangelism is incarnational. And the question then for us, the convicting question is, have you entered into the world of non-Christians around you? And have you entered in intentionally into that world looking for ways to fit in without compromise with them? Are you entering into the world of non-Christians around you? So friendship evangelism is incarnational. Friendship evangelism also offers to people genuine friendship. Where it said Jesus offered genuine friendship, genuine concern, genuine tears over sinners who would not repent. And no one gets to the end of this world and gets to say, Jesus was not a friend to me. Jesus did not offer friendship to me. How come there was friendship offered and love offered to all these other people but not me? Nobody can get to the day of judgment and argue that before God. Now, as I already said, the tension for us is this whole idea that people recognize is that Christians make friends. They somehow invite the person to church or to a Bible study or bring up religious things. They're rejected. And then the Christian moves on to other relationships. And so how do we offer genuine friendship? And there's really is two sides to this matter. One side of the matter is that, remember, when Jesus sends the 12 out, if they're rejected, what are they supposed to do? Shake the dust off their feet. You've rejected, and they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. In John 16 and the end of John 15 there talks about that. And there is a reality of, can two walk together unless they be agreed? And yet on the other side, there's the reality that we should always be approaching unbelievers out of true love for them and true concern and a friendship that says, as long as you're willing to be my friend, I want to be your friend. And I'm in this for the long haul. And I hope it's true for many of you that you have not unbelieving friends who you've been praying for decades now. The first non-Christian who I consistently prayed for in my life is still an unbeliever. I've been praying for him for 30 years, and I'm not that much over 30. So this is my first childhood friend, and I prayed for this guy. So there are friendships that we're going to stick with and offer true love and desire to. However, at the same time, the reality is that when people reject Christ, their lives do go on different paths. Think about friends in college. And there are friends who I have from college who are believers who I can pick up the phone and I talk to him maybe once a year or every other year. And it's just like, you know, we've never stopped being friends. Then there were unbelievers who I'm not nearly as close to today. Right? It's not because, it's just because our paths have separated. I don't have nearly as much in common with those people. So there is a tension here, is what I want you to see. Do we offer genuine friendship to unbelievers? We do. But recognize that there is a sense in which when a person rejects Christ, our paths do separate. And there's going to be some natural separation that's going to take place. But back to what's going on in our hearts. As we approach unbelievers with this desire to do friendship evangelism, we need to make sure that we are offering genuine friendship, which genuine friendship means that we are doing to others as we would have them do to us. So what does genuine friendship look like? Genuine friendship looks like, for one thing, genuine love. Not for me, but for you. So what happens if the person who I try to befriend ends up coming to Christ through somebody else? I rejoice. What if they go to another church and not this church? I rejoice. You say, praise the Lord that this person knows the Lord now. And so we offer genuine friendship means that we're offering genuine love, not love for me, or this is a desire for me to win the Sunday school prize of the year for bringing the most visitors or whatever it may be, right? But it's out of genuine concern for these people. And so therefore, what do? Well, we listen to them. We show genuine interest in them, seek to understand them, seek to serve them, really desire their well-being. But genuine friendship also means that we genuinely speak the truth into their life. And so we're offering genuine love in our friendship. We're also offering lasting love. A love that it doesn't mean that, you know, if you try to offer friendship evangelism to somebody and they move to the other side of the country, you have to make sure to take vacation time every year to go and visit them. But it does mean that we're offering a commitment that says, look, as long as you're open to this relationship, I'm committed to you and committed to showing love to you and committed to continuing to listen to you, to be concerned for you, to speak the truth to you as it's needed. And I will even love you through persecution. I want you to catch that. Because we do that with one another. Right? We get on each other's toes and nerves sometimes. But our love and our genuine friendship with each other keeps us coming back to the friendship again and again. And working through stuff. Talking through it. Laboring together. Loving each other through all of our quirks and difficulties and sin problems. Well, in the same way, when an unbeliever who you're trying to be a good friend to responds harshly to the gospel, it doesn't mean that you just throw up your hands and have to walk away. You can love that person through that. Try to continue on. So it's a genuine love, a lasting love that we offer to them. And there's also, of course, a concerned aspect to this love. That this is not about me. It's about you and your eternity. Your relationship with Christ. It's a concern for the well-being of this person. I remember in high school having a friend who was dating, it was a girl who was dating what I would describe as a user-loser. And those of us who were friends with this girl kind of could tell this, and it wasn't anybody I was interested in, but you know, just I was concerned enough to go to her and say, look, this is not a good relationship for you. You need to, you know, we didn't have an intervention or something like that, but I think a number of us probably expressed to her that this is a user-loser. Get out of this relationship, please, for your own good. Well, in a similar way, our concern for unbelievers, it's a concerned love, right? That goes to them and says, look, I'm concerned for you. I want good things for you. And you don't see all that I see, because by the work of the Holy Spirit, I understand some things that you don't understand yet. And so please come to Christ. I'm going to cry for you if you reject Christ. I'm going to pray for you out of concern. It's another aspect of our evangelism, actually, is prayer evangelism. It's a great way to approach people in a friendly way. People have concerns. What are you going to do about that? Well, you can tell them, I will pray for you. And that's a good thing to say. But also tell them, let's pray about it right now. And just pray with them. And most people are not going to turn you down and say, please don't pray for me. That's going to be extraordinarily rare in your experience. Somebody won't want you praying for them. So we offer not only incarnational friendship, but we offer genuine friendship to people. We go on their turf to be a genuine friend to them. The third thing that Christ's friendship evangelism teaches us is that friendship evangelism influences. Or to put it another way, friendship evangelism evangelizes. And this is the weak link for many Christians. Many of us do struggle with the incarnational aspects of not getting involved in the life of unbelievers. Some of us struggle with not really caring about unbelievers, but just entering into their world so that we can say that we've done it, so that we can check it off our list. But many times we struggle with not the friendship part of friendship evangelism, but with the evangelism part of friendship evangelism. We befriend people, but we never get to the evangelism. And what ends up happening is what the scripture warns us about again and again, and that is that the influence in these relationships and these friendships flows one way. In presbytery exams and the systematic theology exams, a question that I'll ask often is I'll ask students of theology, who are your theological friends? Who do you like hanging out with? And you know, they'll give answers like Calvin or, you know, Hodge or things like that. But in a similar way, we can ask, who are your friends in the influence in terms of fashion? Who tells you how to dress and how long and how tight your clothing needs to be? Who are your friends in terms of lifestyle and in terms of entertainment? And we need to ask, there is a sense, we are called incarnational evangelism, but we need to be careful to make sure that the influence is flowing from us into the unbeliever. Because often we're in these relationships and we're just along for the ride. And so friendship evangelism is not an excuse for sin. It's instead of standing for righteousness. And the reality is then that as we stand for righteousness, as the scripture tells us again and again, the tension is going to be created. Some people are going to see and hear the gospel and will come to repentance. Other people are going to hate us for it. And so there will be a tension created. But we must not let that tension scare us. Is often in response to that tension, we just back off and say, I'll just have the friendship without the evangelism. But biblically speaking, brothers and sisters, don't you recognize that there is no friendship without the evangelism? Can you really say to an unbeliever, I love you, I'm concerned about you, but yet you're on the path to hell, to an eternity apart from God. You're going through this life apart from Christ, and I'm just content to let you walk that direction. There is no friendship without evangelism. Jesus recognized this when he sent the the man who had been demon-possessed told me, he said, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He has had compassion on you. And so we in these friendships have a goal in mind. And that goal is not just to hang out here, not just to be on your turf to live, but it's the goal of evangelizing in these friendships. Here are the three questions then for you to ask. Are you entering into the world of unbelievers? Are you a genuine friend to unbelievers? And in your friendships with unbelievers, are you influencing them? Are we in the world of unbelievers? Are we being genuine friends to unbelievers? And are we influencing those unbelievers who were around? Brothers and sisters, that's the model of Jesus Christ. It's not the only model of evangelism that we see in scriptures. But it certainly is a model that we see lived out in the life of Christ. And may we follow His example in showing genuine friendship through friendship evangelism. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You thought on us when we were low, and that You befriended us when we were not looking for friendship from You, but that You came alongside us and provided for us and showed love for us by giving Your life for us. Lord, we also thank You that over the course of our life that You, even when we weren't looking for it, sent people into our lives to speak truth into our lives, and people who were directed by You and who came and showed love to us. Lord, we pray that we would show the same love to those around us. Lay non-Christians on our heart, Lord, and then would You use us in their lives to be instruments of Yours, to bring light and salt into their lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.